Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Good afternoon, Kyle.
Good afternoon.
Yeah, and you know, that works most of the time for us. Usually it's the afternoon we do this.
Usually.
Yeah. Well, it's good to be together.
Mm-hmm. Indeed.
Well, let's begin with prayer. And we've found that to be very important to our conversations. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your love for us. I thank you, Lord, for the relationship that you've given me with Kyle and Lord, with the relationship we have with those who listen, and we pray today that that would be honored, that you would be honored in those relationships. We ask you that you give us clarity of thought and help us to, Lord, talk about the things that are important and truly be true to your word, to your love for us and our need for you. We love you much. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, how's the new job?
It's going. It's going well. It's keeping me busy.
There you go.
A lot of training things right now, as is typical when you get on a new job.
You have to do orientation.
The orientation things. You know, I did my orientation trip to meet the folks that actually those poor souls that have to work in an office. Mm-hmm. And so now, yeah, I'm getting through those kinds of things. But it's good to be getting back on my feet and getting back into actually being productive again, hopefully.
There you go.
And so, yeah, so it's good. It's good. And then we've got Awana starting this week, kind of. It's the parents meeting.
Tonight is registration night. Yeah. Get acquainted, figure out the details, and sign up a few more people that haven't pre-registered. But, yeah, getting books and that kind of stuff. And
Yeah, and
it's a big night.
Yeah, it is. Well, and then every Wednesday after this until summer is a big night.
Yeah, it is.
Here at the church, it's always entertaining, quite frankly. You know, from my perspective, being a parent, I drop the kids off, and then I go back into the kitchen and help out with serving food and cleaning up and whatnot. And I just get to hear all the fun and excitement that they have as each group takes their turn going through playing the games and whatnot. And all the other groups go off to their study sessions and whatnot during those times. It is fun. It's a lot of fun.
Yeah, and this isn't meant to be a commercial, but we'll turn it into one for a minute.
Sure.
It's not too late. I mean, we have people join throughout the year, so it's not like you gotta come tonight or you can't come.
You know, I remember when we first started, it was after New Year's.
Yeah.
When my kids first discovered it, it's been a couple years ago now, but which I think leads us into your question of the day.
Yeah,
for the podcast.
That question is it ever too late to be saved? And that's a very, very important question.
I think so. And I feel like we've touched upon this a few times in the past. But I know this last Sunday you brought up a more interesting point and story, a compelling story that I think will put a different spin on it than we've potentially had in the past.
Yes. We are dealing with one of the more difficult passages in Scripture, and we took it head on Sunday. So,
yeah. So before we get into that, although I think it all links together well, there was a wonderful moment at the end of the sermon that involved your daughter, and she brought up an interesting point of knowing versus believing. And that's kind of struck me a little bit, and that's a maybe it's more of an intellectual issue with me of knowing, which is in and of itself an intellectual exercise, versus believing. And obviously, we're, in the context we're speaking of, knowing God is there, believing in God, knowing in that Jesus exists, or at least existed for some, versus believing that he died for us and is alive again in heaven. And there's a lot of knowing versus believing things that we can
absolutely
we can address, actually.
Well, it is the heart of the relationship with God. And it is a trap for people that are religious.
Okay.
You see, there's a lot of people that know what the Bible says, or mm-hmm. at least a significant portion of what the Bible says, and what it teaches about a lot of subjects, about God's love, about God's justice, about salvation, about things that are really important. And they know what the Bible says, but I like to use a different word than belief,
okay.
even though it is the word that's translated, and that's it's the Greek word in the New Testament, pistuo. Pistuo is most often translated belief, but in the American mindset, it is trust.
Okay.
I use this illustration, as you well know. I was talking with your daughter, and she put her faith in Christ, her trust in Christ.
There you go.
I brought an empty chair into the room and said, I know that chair will hold me up. I believe that it's strong enough to hold me up. But is that chair holding me up? And I haven't actually proven that I trust that chair until I sit in it and take my feet off the floor. And then I have proven that I trust. And see, trust is actually surrendering to the chair.
Right.
Believing is standing off to the side and saying, well, I know that's true. And trust is what changes your life. It's what changes your relationship with God. And you see, it's one thing to believe that God can heal. It's one thing to believe that God can forgive. It's one thing to believe what the Bible, to know what the Bible has to say about that, and actually to have witnessed it in other people, but it's something else to trust it when it's you and your circumstances that are on the line.
As you said that, I realized there's kind of different levels to those to the meanings of those words, and I thought that I find that interesting of knowing that it's obvious there are a lot of people that know at least the general concepts of what the Bible says. But if I know Jesus exists, I know Jesus came, was the Messiah, died for us, I know these things. Maybe where I've been going wrong in trying to wrestle with this the wording here is that there really isn't so much difference in knowing that he exists and believing. Those are basically the same thing. Where it separates is knowing the words but not believing that it happened, or knowing that it happened. You just know it's a story.
Well, let me give you an example, a practical example that came to me while you were talking.
Okay.
All right. There's a light switch over there mm-hmm. on the wall. By experience, we know that when the electricity is on, you know, 99% of the time, if you turn a light switch on, if everything's functioning right, you're going to have light in the room. Now, I can know that. I've even witnessed it. I've even seen other people turn it on.
Mm-hmm.
But I can still wander around in that room in the dark without the use of that light.
Yep, absolutely.
And not trusting the Lord with our lives is saying that my sense of what I know is in that room and what I can do, even without the light, it is saying that I know better. And we wander through life without turning the light on so often because we think we can do it. But when I turn that light on, I am trusting that light to reveal to me what I need to be doing and to show me the truth. It's trust. That's another example of trust.
Yeah, I feel like trust may actually be kind of in this knowledge belief matrix that I seem to be building in my head at the moment. Knowing the words but not believing. Believing, and then that can still yet be different from trusting, because I can believe God exists, I can believe in Jesus all day long and never give myself up to him and never say, you know what, this isn't, I know you're there, I got this for now. That's not good enough. That's not trusting.
That's right.
That's different. There's
yet another word we can throw in the mix.
Okay, yeah.
Surrender.
There you go. Yeah, and that's the trust aspect.
Part of trusting Jesus is surrendering to allow him. It's like that chair illustration we talked about, you know. I can sort of trust in the chair, but I really have surrendered to the chair when I pick my feet up off the floor.
Right.
You know?
Or the classic trust fall team building exercise or something.
Yeah. That's when you surrender to the fact that someone else is going to catch you.
Yes.
And if they don't, you're going to be laying on your back, snapping your head against the ground or the floor or whatever.
Right. Because not only do I believe, well, I'm developing an even deeper bit of silliness, I think, but I have to believe in that other person and that they'll catch me. But I also believe in gravity.
Mm-hmm.
And I know gravity exists, and it is going to pull me down.
Yeah. So you're choosing between the consequences of gravity and the fact that somebody else is going to sustain you and help you avoid the consequences of gravity.
And there is a spiritual gravity in our world.
It's called sin.
But I think it can be extrapolated out. I mean, it is the world.
Yes.
That is a gravity that pulls us, as well as sin and Satan.
Yeah. It's compelling us. And what the Christian does is that they commit themselves, they surrender themselves to Jesus Christ. And the word, by the way, the word commit, the concept of commit in Scripture is not there. It's submit.
Mm.
You know, for years I heard preachers in my world that I grew up in talking about commit your life to Christ. No. Truly following Christ is surrendering to what he wants. That's what the word Lord means. There, he said, many will call me Lord, but they're not obeying him. They're not doing it. Just saying that Jesus Christ is Lord doesn't change your life. It's when you surrender to his Lordship. Often when I'm talking to children about that, I'll say, the word Lord really means boss.
Okay.
Who's going to be your boss? Who are you going to obey? Now, God doesn't want to be our typical boss. He loves us, but he is our authority, and he wants us to surrender to that authority. And that's where he can really show us his love the most.
I'm a little stuck. I'm trying to think through the difference between being committed and submitting. And it may not really have all that much to do with it. I keep coming back to a Mike Rowe speech where he talks about breakfast, and that, you know, you get the toast, the bacon, and the eggs. And I forget where the toast and the eggs came in the chicken's involvement, but the pig was committed to the breakfast.
No, he was surrendered.
Well, and I guess
and
but he didn't surrender.
it cost him everything.
It cost him everything.
And the chicken, all it had to do was to commit something.
Yeah, not itself.
Right.
Yeah.
Right? And that's the principle there.
Okay.
Committing says, I'm going to give you a piece or a part. Surrender says, I'm sacrificing everything for you.
And it, obviously it's an imperfect analogy.
Absolutely. You can beat any analogy to death.
Because the pig didn't do it willingly, but we can.
That's right. And that's why it's a picture of the way we should surrender to the Lord. He actually tells us that we have to die to ourselves.
Yeah, you know, and that's something we've talked about several times, and as I read different things, I am continually struck by the death of the old man, of surrendering ourselves, of dying spiritually, I guess, of letting our old self die and our new self be born. And as many times as I've read those types of thoughts and ideas and those passages, it's still a lot. It's still a lot to comprehend. And
well, it's a life and death situation.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I know how much you enjoy and you admire Bonhoeffer.
Right.
Well, I mean, he...
That was his thing.
He surrendered everything.
Yeah.
And he
ultimately did.
And ultimately it cost him not just his spiritual life, but his physical life. But, you know, last night I was watching a documentary. I watch a lot of the World War II stuff, and I'm fascinated and convicted by what I see in the sacrifice that those people made.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, man, those guys that are on those boats hitting Omaha Beach that day, half of them didn't come out.
Right.
And they saw what was happening. I mean, the first guys took some of the worst.
Right.
But then after that, it was, you know, they were watching the water turn red, and they still charged up that beach. And some of them made it, and some of them didn't.
Yep.
And they gave such a sacrifice. But in that moment, they had to do it. When the firefighters were in the burning towers in 9/11,
mm-hmm.
or on 9/11, you know, they were going up the stairs.
And everybody else
while the occupants of the building were coming down the stairs.
Yeah.
And those that went up
never
didn't come back.
Yeah.
So... You know, there's that decision that I am going to do my duty. I am going to surrender. And, you know, of course, with a Christian, what do we have? We have the fact that Jesus modeled that for us.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't have to die on the cross to be in heaven. He's God. He's the Son of God. His place is already established.
Yep.
But he came to this earth and bled and died and sacrificed for us and modeled for us what it means to die. Now, he doesn't ask us, well, sometimes we're called to die. Of course, for us to, Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, when we, this life is over for us, man, it's just starting. And eternity is now ours, you know, in reality. But Jesus died on the cross that we could have victory over sin and really have life on this earth as well as eternally.
And you open the door. So Bonhoeffer, in his last day, the guards came and got him, and it was almost scripted. It really wasn't, but it was almost like a scripting that when they came, they kind of did the same thing every time. So everybody knew, okay, this is his time. And he said to his friends in prison that this is the end, but for me, the beginning. And that was a man who was committed, but he submitted.
He was surrendered, yes.
And he gave up everything to be a different person than the rest of the world, especially the world he lived in.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I mean, he loved a woman that he never got to marry.
Yeah.
He had a family that he dearly loved that he never got to sing with again.
Mm-hmm.
And did he hope he would? I mean, surely he wanted to get out of jail, but when it became apparent that he was going to have to to die, then he left himself in the arms of Jesus to carry him through. And he died with grace and peace and dignity, to a very indignant culture that killed him, you know.
That's right.
Cruel and mean and vulgar and all those words, you know, wicked. But, boy, he's a testimony to us.
Yeah. Yeah. I aspire to such greatness, I guess I should.
Sure. Well, and back to our message from Sunday, which we hadn't even talked about
right.
yet.
That's right.
But it's really critical because Jesus made some really black and white statements. He said things like, if you're not for me, you're against me. Mm-hmm. And what brought that on was the Pharisees accusing him of being in the camp of Beelzebub, which was synonymous with the devil himself. And he had cast a demon out of a man that was blind and mute. I mean, think about that guy's life. He couldn't talk and he couldn't see. Mm-hmm. Man, that's tough. And you'd assume he maybe couldn't hear, too. I don't know why he couldn't talk. But his ability to communicate and to be aware of what was going on around him was null and void. And with that in mind, Jesus touched him, and all of a sudden he could see and he could talk. He was instantly healed. And then these wicked religious jerks accused him of doing that in the name of Satan. And Jesus said, wait a minute, you can't have it that way. He said, a house divided against itself will not stand. Why would I cast out a demon and heal this man if I was in cahoots with the demon that was poisoning his eyes and his mouth? And so he said, you got to choose. Either you're for me or you're against me. Mm-hmm. A kingdom that's divided cannot stand. And so the title of our message was Good versus Evil. And everybody today, not everybody, but so many today, we want to try and operate in that gray area that's somewhere halfway in between. So we want to be on the good side, but we want to have just enough of the other that we're cool.
Yeah, right. We want to have the fun.
Right.
Of the supposed fun of the not so good side anyway.
Yeah. And Jesus said, are you for me or against me? Mm. Are you in or out? And just to show you how that is, you know, I use that illustration in the beginning. You know, Charlie Kirk posted on his Twitter or Instagram or something, he said, it's all about Jesus. Mm-hmm. I mean, Charlie Kirk is all in for Jesus.
Yeah.
He surrendered to Christ and committed every day of his life. He surrenders to doing what the Lord wants him to do. And he gets criticized and all kinds of things. Well, these guys are upset because Lamar Jackson, the football player, identifies with that and gives whatever you give on Instagram. You know, he retweets it. That's what it was.
Okay.
He retweeted it. And so fans of Lamar Jackson called Charlie Kirk the spawn of Satan.
Yeah, that doesn't quite add up.
Well, Jesus made the statement. He said, a disciple's not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And he said, you know what? If they call the master the spawn of Satan, are in partnership, they are you too. And so Charlie Kirk got the honor.
I was going to say, I guess he's in good company there.
He is in very good company.
But that doesn't make any sense, obviously. You know, it's to say Jesus is the answer. Hey, I agree with that. Well, that guy is the spawn of Satan because Jesus is the... I mean, just I can't make that quite compute in my head there.
Well, I think it's just a popular thing to say.
Yeah,
to criticize and to cut down anybody that stands up for for what's true and right and tries to help other people see it. And Charlie Kirk is not a jerk about it, even though he's very bold and he's very sharp. But
he is sharp, yeah.
But he is doing that for a purpose, and that's to try and help people to see the truth about about a lot of things, you know. So
he strikes me as kind of what a modern day apologist really should be, maybe, or can be.
Yeah,
because he is very bright. I mean, I listen to his stuff and I just think, how does he keep that all in his head?
Yeah.
But that is literally his job.
Well, it's his giftedness.
And that is his gift, that he is able to, I mean, it's a lot of hard work for him, I'm sure, but it's also the ability that his brain has to process that information and then to go into situations and say, these are the facts.
Yeah.
And he does it with such, I kind of struggle to say humility, but there is a humility to it and definitiveness that he just says, this is what you're doing when you perform an abortion. Because I think abortion's probably his greatest topic that he covers.
Sure. Yeah. You know, Kyle, the truth is there is this huge battle between good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
And when people get caught up in the darkness, in the evil, they don't believe that. Most people don't say, I support evil.
Right.
They'll say things like, I support a person doing what they feel makes them happy.
Something that I've heard so much of here lately is consent. Well, if two adults are consenting, or if someone's willing to do this, then it's okay. That doesn't make, just because I say it's okay doesn't make it okay.
No, and it's what is it doing? It's caving into our fleshly, sinful desires, which we have proven. You and I have did things in our childhood that should have probably ended our life if we'd have got the consequences that happened to some. I mean, I'll never forget this. When I got this 20-pound recurve bow when I was about 12 years old. And I went out in the front yard.
Yes.
And I decided, I wonder what will happen if I shoot it straight up in the air.
Absolutely.
And I shot it straight up in the air. I had perfect eyesight. But guess what? It disappeared.
Yeah, it does.
And then I began to see it, and I thought, well, if I run over here, if I run over there. And finally, I just stopped and just ducked my head, put my hands on top of my head, and the arrow landed within a foot of me.
Wow.
All I had to do was run under the porch, which was right there. At least if it stuck in the house, it wasn't going to kill me, you know? And there's no telling what that had done if it had hit me on top of the head.
Yeah. Well, even your back, you're exposing your whole back.
Yeah.
You probably were better standing straight up and down.
Well, whatever happened.
At least you were a smaller target then.
But the point is that was really dumb.
Yeah.
And so, you know, and in some situations, there are people that have died from doing silly things like that.
Yep. That is definitely not a smart action.
Okay.
And I've done it too.
And my flesh and my curiosity, yep. I wonder what will happen if I do this. Well, you know, the consequences can be severe.
So just in case anybody's wondering, nothing good will ever come of doing that. So if my son happens to listen to this.
Don't try that.
Don't do that.
It's really not smart. It is really very dangerous.
Yes.
So.
And it's actually not that cool. Like, nothing really cool happens.
No.
But that's neither here nor there.
Yeah. It's really, really...
It's really dumb.
And the thing about it is you can take that with anything that's evil, and you can play around with it, and you say, well, that really stimulates me. That's really cool. Oh, that's fascinating. Oh, wow, I got high out of that. Mm-hmm. And all that can be very true. It also can be very deadly.
Yeah.
Or very addictive. Or both.
Yeah, detrimental to us, I think.
Right. And, Right. And when people say, boy, God's the Word of God is just a bunch of rules, and it's about this ogre up in heaven that wants me under his thumb so he can control me, they don't get it. Listen, I will, if I follow my flesh, my desires that pleases me and me alone, sooner or later, it's going to cost you something. I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to hurt my wife. I'm going to hurt my children. I'm going to hurt the guy driving down the road, you know, that is the innocent bystander because of some choice that I made to satisfy myself.
I kind of feel like it's equated somewhat to telling my kids to clean up their room. Am I the evil ogre just saying, you got to follow my rules, go clean your room? And if you clean your room, if you don't clean your room, you can't go to the amusement park. Well, we have an amusement park. If we keep our room clean, we'll get to go there someday. So if I keep my room clean, it turns out I'll probably have a better experience in my room. I will enjoy it more if I keep it clean.
It sure won't smell as bad.
And I won't have mice or rats or bugs or a smelly room. I'll probably have cleaner clothes. I'll know where my toys are. All kinds of good things come from keeping my room clean. And I get to go to the amusement park later.
Yeah.
So is it really that bad to follow that rule? No. Not really.
Well, God gave us the rules that he gave us to protect us.
Right.
Because he loves us. Because he knew the consequence of sin in our lives and where following our desires would take us. Now, that is simplistic, but it's so true and so basic to a relationship with God. And then on top of that, he knew that ultimately we wouldn't have power over that. We would still cave in to those desires. And that's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for our sins, that we could have forgiveness. And that as we follow and trust him, we'd make good decisions and we'd have the power to resist those temptations to make bad decisions.
So you mentioned kind of the ultimate bad decision of one of us mere humans on Sunday, and you told a story of a friend of yours growing up who said, "Don't even try. Don't even try with me. I have gone too far."
In theological circles, it's called the unpardonable sin. Probably, if you have a Bible, over those two verses of Scripture, it'll have a heading says the unpardonable sin. My Bible has that in it. And and just on a, you know, straight up, if you read the verse without context, without understanding, what it says is that you can say blasphemous things against the Father, you can say blasphemous things against Jesus, but if you say blasphemous things against the Holy Spirit, then you can never be forgiven for that. And in the religious world, that has been used as a billy club with people to threaten them, to cause fear, to control them. And this man that I'm talking about, it was in my very first church where I was pastor. He told me that one time he told the Holy Spirit to leave him alone. And somebody told him not to do that. He did it. He said those words. And he said, "Well, I can never be saved because I said those words." Well, in that passage of Scripture, and when you dig in the context, what Jesus meant by what he said in context, he'd been talking to these Pharisees. He said, "Listen, this is over the course of time, but you've rejected the ministry of the John the Baptist. The Father sent John the Baptist, and John the Baptist came telling the world, and you, the guys he was talking to, knew who John the Baptist was. They had heard about his ministry, or they had personally heard him, okay?
Right.
He was very familiar to the religious world of Jerusalem, where Jesus was talking, okay? So he said, the Father sends John the Baptist, and you rejected him. The Father sent me. You've seen me do a miracle here, and you call me Beelzebub, mm-hmm. and you blaspheme me. He said, you're going to get one more shot. When I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and God's going to use him. He is going to he's going to rebuke the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And he's going to glorify me. He's going to give you the third witness. And if you reject that witness, that's the last shot. Now, what is that last witness? It was the apostles as they were preaching. And for us here today, what is the last witness? It is the confirmation of the Spirit when he stirs your heart. You have an opportunity to respond to Christ. Throughout your lifetime, you have a response, an opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ. But there comes a day when you're going to breathe your last breath. Mm-hmm. And if you have rejected the prompting of the Holy Spirit to trust Christ, there's no hope after that.
So before we get to the finality of that, is this a one-shot deal? Or is this, if I reject that stirring of the Holy Spirit, and I say, no, it's just, I had too much Italian last night, then am I done for then? Is there a second chance? Does that prompting, does that stirring occur more? I think it does, personally, just from my own experience. But do you get that chance multiple times?
I don't know of anybody. Well, I know of one man that told me the first time he ever understood that Jesus died for him, he trusted Christ as his Savior. Mm. But other than that man, in my pastoral experience, I've never heard another person say to me that they made a decision to surrender their life to Jesus the first time they heard it. The first time they felt compelled, the first time they felt drawn to it was not the first time that was not the time they accepted him.
Okay.
Listen, Kyle, I was just a kid. I heard the gospel every week of my life.
Yeah.
A couple of times growing up. I was a pastor's son, okay?
Yeah.
And I began to be disturbed and want to get it right at least a year before I trusted Christ.
I feel like that wanting to get it right thing is going to deserve a little extra attention here in a minute, perhaps. But I tend to agree. Is that, though... Is there any basis to that, or is that just our hopes and dreams? Like, is it that first time? I hope not.
Absolutely not.
And if we only got that first time, why would there be a second calling?
Because of grace.
Yeah. If it only counted that first time and we had right then to say yes or no, why would the Holy Spirit come to us again?
That's right. And the fact is that the Holy Spirit is patient. He knows we're stubborn. He knows we're prideful. And he loves us. And so he continues to prompt us and to call us. Now, he can quit. That's up to him.
Mm-hmm.
But the truth is, And the Bible does say today is the day of salvation. Well, I can put this off, but what about if you're hit by a train?
Yeah.
Today, later on in the day.
That's right.
You know, we do need to make our decision today for Christ, and putting it off is foolhardy.
Right.
Because when we draw our last breath, that is the last opportunity.
Well, and I think that's... Yeah, that's kind of where my brain was going, was it's not so much about the amount of times that you're called. It's the amount of times you're capable of answering.
Yeah. And you're incapable of answering once you lose your mind or lose your breath.
Right.
Eternally. And the fact is that when we draw our last breath, if we don't know Christ as our Savior, if we've not listened to the calling of God, if we've not been compelled by the love of Jesus down on the cross, if we've not responded to the Holy Spirit saying, trust Jesus, we will forever be separated in eternity from the presence of God.
So let's return to your friend then. He was just wrong.
He was deceived. He was lied to by the devil. Many others have been too. Maybe not with the same lie, but with other lies.
Yeah. And so he thought, because he had done that, because he had turned away God, or turned away from God, however we want to phrase that, that was done. He was unforgivable.
That's a lie of Satan. You know, I've dealt with a lot of people. I've dealt with guys that were terrible alcoholics or drug addicts or, you know, just all kinds of things that grip people and control people in this world we live in today. And I've had many a man look at me and say, I've done too many things for God to love me. No, you hadn't.
Right.
That is a lie from hell. Jesus Christ died for all of us while we were yet sinners. And the scripture is very clear. You may have done some really gross and immoral things. You may have killed somebody, murdered somebody. That doesn't mean God can't love you. It doesn't mean that the grace of God and love of Jesus Christ is not enough for you, because it is. Think about this. Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for the sins of the world. That included me and you 2,000 years ago.
Yep.
So before I was ever born, Jesus died for me, knowing what I would do. And he died for you, knowing what you would do. And he died for the Apostle Paul, knowing he would murder Stephen, one of God's preachers, who was a wonderful man of God. Jesus died for Paul before Paul killed Stephen, knowing that Paul would kill Stephen, and loving him anyway. Now that's the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's what he calls us to. And so that is what is truly good. That is what is truly righteous. That is what is truly right. On the other hand, you've got the evil, which is often cloaked in what looks to be good, what looks to be righteous in the eyes of the world, which is the picture of the Pharisees. These guys were the religious leaders of the day. They were guys that religiously, in discipline that you and I can't imagine, followed the letter of the law.
Yep.
And yet, Jesus called them vipers. Even in this passage of Scripture, he called them vipers.
Yep.
Why? Because it wasn't about their heart. It wasn't about their surrendering to the love of God and to the forgiveness of God. It was about their pride and who and what they were, what they had accomplished. And so the compelling thing here is for us to understand what is good and what is evil. And those men, you think about, they were the good guys in the eyes of their culture.
Right. They were the high up folks.
And yet they were calling God Beelzebub because he had just healed a man that couldn't help himself.
Right.
Now that's evil. That's pure evil. And I'll get to preaching here. Get my preacher voice out. That is horrible to think about.
It is. And yet we see it all the time.
Well, people say that it is a good thing to abort a baby because of the way that baby was conceived.
Right.
Because the mama doesn't want it. Or maybe the daddy doesn't want it. Or they both don't want it. And they call that good?
Well, and I think, so yeah, with that kind of context, or what we hear a lot is, we'll hear some of the most pious people around, some truly good people, I think, that say that they would make an exception in the case of rape and incest. Again, because of the way the child was conceived, it becomes okay to murder them. As if that makes a difference in the development of the child biologically, as if that makes them different somehow. Like I can look at somebody walking down the street and go, oh, I know how that one was conceived. It makes no difference. They're still a child. They're still a baby in the womb.
It's their life.
And
it is the life that God gave to that individual.
Right.
Just like he gave one life to you and he gave one life to me. And you know what? I wouldn't want anybody murdering me, whether I was the third trimester, the first trimester, or when I was three or 13 or 30.
The 937th trimester, wherever we're at now, yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
It's the life that God gave to me. It's the entity I am. There's not another, thank God, there's not another John Smith running around here like me. You know? And yeah. We are uniquely God's creation. And that's why the Bible speaks so strongly against murder and taking innocent life and the life of the unborn, is because he's the one that gave that life. Who are we to say it's not worthy? Mm. You know, I think about the man that was born without arms and legs. I've seen this guy speak.
Yeah.
I've seen him bounce up the steps to the stage to get up there and talk.
I know who you're talking about. I can't remember his last name. His first name's Nicholas, I believe.
I don't remember
either. And he is a dynamic speaker.
And he has a wife. He has a family.
Yeah.
He has life. He brings life to people. He's not like me. He's not like you.
Nope.
In fact, he's not like anybody I've ever seen.
And does not make him worse.
Oh, his life is precious.
Yeah.
I mean, we
he gives hugs.
Oh, my goodness. It's amazing.
A man who literally has no arms or legs, and he loves to hug people.
He has the life that God has given him.
Yeah.
Now, he had a choice to make, because he has a sin nature just like us.
Mm-hmm.
And in that choice he had to make, he could be bitter, he could be angry, he could look at what he didn't have,
yep.
Or he could embrace what God could give and do with the life that he had and make something very special. And he truly is one of a kind who has made an incredible impact that will last for eternity in the lives of many people. And that is what the goodness of God being born into our lives through Jesus Christ is all about.
Yeah, his story always, I mean, it humbles me. It makes me think, what the heck have I done today? But it also is kind of a testament to that idea that God gives us the challenges that we can handle. He doesn't give us more than we can handle.
Well, and more than he can handle in us.
Right.
Okay. As we surrender to him. It might be more than I can handle, but it's when I surrender. There's that word again. Mm-hmm. It's when I surrender it to him that he gives me the grace. In the last week, I watched somebody that physically, at that moment, didn't have the strength to do what they did. And we prayed and we asked God for the grace for that to happen. And I sat in amazement as I got to watch them navigate a situation that just an hour before I thought, it ain't gonna happen. And it was totally the filling of God's Holy Spirit and the grace that God gave them for that moment in time and in a place. Kyle, it's an amazing thing of what God can do with our lives and how much joy it brings. This world is all about being happy. God says, I want you to overcome the world. I want you to overcome the evil of the world. I want you to have joy. Happiness is based on what happens. Mm-hmm. Joy is based on what God can do in and through you and what God can give you in the midst of the pain of this life. And that is good. Evil is selfish. Evil is destructive. Evil kills. The author of evil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." Jesus wants to give life. The enemy, Beelzebub, Satan, wants to bring death. And you look at the culture of our world today, what's being sold to our young people, and what do they embrace? Skulls, black things, evil-looking things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some people think, "Well, that's cool." Well, I'm sorry. I know the one who's the author of death. I know the one who wants people to die. I've seen him. I've seen him at work. I see him at work in people's lives all the time. I love those people. I hate what the evil one and evil does to them. I don't hate them.
Right. Right.
And that, as a pastor, is, and as a child of God more than as a pastor, that is my calling, is to love people and to help them to try and see that Jesus wants to give them life and not death.
That is... that is a challenge that I faced this summer myself, of being around a group of people that didn't want me there, and kind of trying to meet them where they are a little bit. I struggle with saying that to some degree, but at the same time, I got to go where they're at, and you know, my time was small. So I didn't expect any groundbreaking or earth-shattering conversions, I should say. But it doesn't matter what life they lead. I still have to be kind to them.
We need to love them. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And that's what Jesus did for us while we were yet sinners.
Mm.
Christ died for us.
You know, and it's the same, and it's amazing. I'll tell you, obviously, a whole other plane, but there are definitely days I could look at myself and just say, "What the heck? You know, what am I doing here, and who am I?" And the fact of the matter is, I'm not anybody particularly special.
Well, but you are special in this respect. You're a child of the King.
Mm-hmm.
And you have had the righteousness of Christ put into your life when you were born again. And that makes you really special, because you belong to the King and you have His righteousness in you. Now, I may not see it if you don't daily surrender to Him. I may see the flesh of Kyle versus right. the spirit of Kyle.
Well, and so that gets into another thing, is that I don't, and none of us do, daily lead the perfect life of Jesus.
No, no. We can learn to do that more and more. We'll never do it perfectly. Mm-hmm. Nobody will. But I, as a child of God, I am to live humbly before men, which means I know my capabilities of how much a rascal I can be. And listen, being a rascal doesn't mean that I'm out there playing around with, you know, the evil stuff.
You're not gallivanting about town and
no. What it means
being
is
improper necessarily, but
it means I'm being prideful or I'm being selfish, mm-hmm. yep. which is they're blood brothers. Selfishness and pride go together. And humility says it's not about me. It's not about my title. It's not about my significance. It's not about my bank account. It's not about me. Mm. It's about you. It's about caring about you and your need. It's about caring about my wife, my children, this church, my enemy. Mm-hmm. That person you were talking about that's hard to love just a few minutes ago.
Yeah.
That doesn't want you around.
Right.
Well, how you respond to them, it may be the only thing they ever get that shows them the love of God.
And that is, that continually sticks in my mind, that this might be the closest, which, oh my goodness, if I'm the closest you ever get to finding God, we need to do a lot more praying for you. But it's true, you know, and that's true for every one of us and every single person that we encounter through the day.
Sure.
We don't know their story, and we might be the best thing that happens to them that day.
Which brings us to a really neat point that we could end on today. Our church has started praying for revival. Mm-hmm. And 2 weeks ago, Joseph preached.
Yep.
And we talked about that last week. And he talked about revival is for the people of God, because you can't revive something that hadn't been vived. Okay?
Yes.
So the word re means to be given freshness, okay? And to renew, to revive, okay? And that's why it's so important that the church is walking in the renewal of God daily. It doesn't mean we're being saved all over again. It doesn't mean we're being born again all over again. What it means is that daily we were renewing. We're dealing with our stuff. We're dealing with that cross word we said to our wives. We are dealing with that corner we cut in business. We're owning our mistakes. We're owning our selfishness.
Is it not being, or at least attempting to be reborn every day, though, of casting off yesterday's sin?
It's walking, yes,
trying to start fresh again today, you know, or not trying to start fresh, starting fresh today and trying to be better than I was yesterday.
And guess how we do that? Do we do that through effort? Now, this is really tricky.
Okay.
Because I've lived my life trying to live a disciplined way so I'd be honoring to God. Mm-hmm. The only way to accomplish that renewal every day is the way I got it in the beginning. And that is trusting Christ. It is knowing Him. It's discovering Him. Oh, this morning I'm reading in the Word, and I've learned that over the last couple of years, every day when I look in the book, it's not about what I'm supposed to do all the time. Although some of that's there, it is, who is my God? And when I discover an attribute about Him, another character quality about Him, it inspires me to be like Him. It draws me closer to Him. You know, if you're a good guy and I hang out with you, it's going to help me be a better guy. Mm. My God is perfect and He's sinless. And when I hang out with Him, it draws me closer to what He is. Mm-hmm. And that's the way that our lives are transformed and renewed. Because you know what? If I look today and I realize God is gracious, then often I think, ooh, I wasn't very gracious to that telephone call person I got yesterday that I was pretty annoyed at. Mm-hmm. Or that insurance adjuster that won't call me back. Ooh, how would Jesus have loved them where they were? Yeah, He did me.
Yep.
And so when I'm walking with Him and I see Him renewing me and seeing His character, then it affects my character. And I want to be like Him. So Kyle, you know, as this battle of good versus evil is so subtle and it's so intense, we have to know the good one, and His name is Jesus. And as we discover Jesus, He will change our lives. It's a beautiful thing.
Subtle. That is very true. That's an interesting point to ponder right there. So I guess we already answered our question, but to kind of reiterate our answer to our question of is it ever too late? It's not until it's too late for us to recognize or
and until we're dead.
Yeah.
Physically dead.
Which could be any minute now.
We all are going to have, we all have that appointment.
Right.
And we don't know when that's coming.
Right.
And so that's why the scripture says today is the day of salvation. So I would implore anybody listen to us out there that has never really surrendered their life to Jesus. You may know who he is. You might even believe he died on the cross. But if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then I would implore you today to trust him. Listen, man, you say it's going to cost me too much. Let me tell you what, it's what it's going to cost you if you don't.
Yeah.
And listen, Jesus has done nothing but make my life better. All the way around.
There you go.
Next Sunday.
Yeah.
We're going to be talking about wisdom.
Mm.
And over the next few verses in Matthew 12, beginning with verse 38, there's a series of things that Jesus talks about that are keys to finding wisdom. So our next series is called Wisdom and How to Find It, and it's going to be based on some things that Jesus taught in Matthew 12, the last few verses of that.
All right. Well, unfortunately, I will not be present on this coming Sunday, but I will catch the live stream.
Okay.
Which is always linked in the show notes for each one of these podcasts. For the one that we're talking about.
Right.
So right now, this one that we're recording will have this last Sunday's. It's an interesting, how about that? That's the title of the podcast. It'll have last Sunday's sermon linked to it. And so when we talk about this next week, we'll link back to the previous Sunday. But that's how I'll be catching it as well this week. So.
Okay, bro. Have safe travels.
Thank you. Thank you very much. And we'll talk next week.
All right.
All right.